1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the spirit of God. It's obvious that there's a spirit of man and there's the spirit of God. And those are two separate things. Proverbs 18 and verse 14. Proverbs 18 and verse 14 says, the spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but a broken spirit who can bear? The spirit of a man can endure his sickness. Proverbs 20 and verse 27. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being. The spirit of man. Proverbs 25:28. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. There's just a few verses that give you an idea that man has his own spirit. The spirit of God and the spirit of man should not be confused. God created separate individual spirits, and we are separate, objective, from the spirit of God. And we shouldn't confuse our spirits with the spirit of God. God can speak, God the Holy Spirit can speak to our spirits, and he can dwell in us, but there is still a separation between his spirit and our spirits. Now, there are certain capacities that the spirit has. We get this from a very large study of the word spirit in the scripture. Certain capacities that the spirit has, and we're going to put them under general categories, like the words we had over here, pleasure, desire, what his soul desires that he does, things like that. Those over here, you see, are in general categories, and we lump them together so we can talk about them, and we're going to do that here too. With our spirits, we have certain capacities, and we're going to look at those. One of them is to be able to perceive truth or perceive knowledge or information without the use of our minds. Something that we could not know in any natural, with any natural function. That is part of the function of our spirit. And we call that intuition. Is that correct? I can't spell it, I'm in a blackboard. Intuition? Yeah, okay. That's the capacity to perceive truth or knowledge, information, apart from the use of your mind. So apart from the natural function of the mind, we can perceive truth. We can come to the knowledge of something apart from that. That's how the word of knowledge operates. The word of wisdom operates that way. We can be given knowledge and wisdom directly into our spirits. Now, that capacity that we have can be directed towards God, or it can be directed towards other spirits that can communicate to our spirit. And so you see, people exhibit supernatural knowledge that are people who are involved in seances, people who are involved in Ouija boards, astrology. People involved in the occult can exhibit supernatural knowledge, and that knowledge is coming from other spirits. And so that's a capacity that we have, but it must be used in the right direction. Now, our spirits, the Bible says, were dead because of sin. Now, the word death does not mean annihilation. It means separation. And so our bodies, our spirits were dead because of sin. That is, we were separated from God. We were not communicating with our spirits with God. But that does not mean that our spirits did not have the capacity to communicate with other spirits. It did not mean that our spirit is gone, or not there, or not functioning. Because the Bible also says, the body without the spirit is dead. And so as long as you're walking around, you've got a spirit. Right? The body without the spirit is dead. So as long as you're walking around, you've got a spirit. Now, how that functions and with whom it functions is the question of whether you're dead or alive. If you're not having relationship with God, your spirit is not functioning in relationship with God. And so you're called spiritually dead. Okay? That does not mean your spirit is not functioning. It simply means it's not functioning with reference to God. So intuition is the capacity to receive truth without the use of directly of the intellect. Now, they're so closely linked that you will usually think about the things that come into your spirit. Now, for those of you who operate in the realm of the word of knowledge, this is something that has helped me to understand what happens in the realm of the word of knowledge, is that when God as a spirit communicates to you as a spirit, he communicates like a spirit communicates. And many times that is not in words. But what happens is, he as a spirit will impress your spirit, guidance works like this, he will impress your spirit with an image, just an impression. And then your mind takes it and turns it into words and concepts that you can use to communicate to other people. And so many times when a person receives a word of knowledge, it's a very vague thing. And what you have to do is you, with your mind and your abilities, turn it into a picture. And so lots of times when I receive a word of knowledge, it'll start out as a very vague thing, and it'll keep becoming clearer and clearer as I keep talking. And it's because my spirit has been impressed with a particular impression, a bit of knowledge that's come from God, and I've got to turn that into concepts that can be communicated to others in the realm of words. And so God can give you impressions that way, and we perceive other things like that too, such as morality, a sense that we have an intuitive sense of what is right and wrong. That isn't necessarily always figured out with our minds. Many times it's just impressed on us. Okay, now whether that's from that sense is from God is another question. I've had big debates about that with people. But there are a lot of things here that we're not going to go into tonight because we don't have the time. Speaking of time, since you were an exceptional DTS, very exceptional DTS, and you don't take breaks in the morning, well then, I'm sure you'll be able to handle it for another couple hours. Okay? Can I? Well, I can usually handle it. I think the longest I've ever taught was about 8.5 hours. Straight. Didn't even stop for meals. But that was because it was at night. I started in the evening and went through until next morning. Somebody made the silly statement that the Bible didn't really have a lot to say about the nature of Jesus as far as his being God and man. Spent 8.5 hours teaching on it. Okay. When you perceive something through intuition, that's something that will automatically be submitted to your intellect. And we'll look at a couple of verses in a minute where you see that that's taking place. Another capacity of your spirit is to be able to return communication to a spirit. And that we call devotion. Devotion. To return communication to a spirit, such as prayer. Is a form of something that happens from your spirit. Paul the Apostle said, what is it then? I will pray with my understanding and I will pray with my spirit also. My spirit, he said. I will sing with my understanding, I will sing with my spirit also. Now, this devotional capacity, or as Jesus put it, those who worship must worship him in spirit and truth. So our spirits have the capacity to be involved in worship. Devotion of different sorts, prayer, singing, and our spirits are the things that are things. Our spirits are really the part of us that is responding to God in that way, but it always involves all of the rest of us. Remember? Man is a unity. When I sing with my spirit, I also use my vocal cords, my soul is involved. See? The whole of me is involved when that takes place. But it's basically my spirit that's praying. I thought for a long time, why is it that the enemy can so pull the wool over our eyes concerning speaking in tongues? Why can he lie to us so easily that, oh, well, that's just you that's doing that? And I finally found out why. Because it is me. Bad grammar, but 'tis I. Okay? It's because I am the one. It is my spirit that is praying. Paul the Apostle said, when I speak in an unknown tongue, my spirit is praying. Now, we're supernaturally receiving the words to pray from the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. See? The words supernaturally come from the Holy Spirit, but it is our spirit that is doing the praying. And so now when the enemy comes to you and says, that's just you, I say, yes, you're right. That's absolutely true. I'm the one that's praying, but the Holy Spirit is the one that's giving me the words. See? And that's what he wants to, that's what he wants. That's the little half-truth that he wants to get you, or get you to believe, you see, is that really it's not the Holy Spirit that's giving you the words. It's just you that's doing that. Okay, so in case you felt sometimes like it was you that was doing that, it is you that's doing that. So you don't have to worry about it. If it feels very normal and very natural and feels very much like it's you that's doing it, it's because it is. Okay, so devotion or a capacity to return communication to a spirit is also part of our spirit. It's a capacity we have. And something that is sort of a function of both the mind and the spirit is the conscience. Because the idea of conscience is not the word, but the idea of conscience, although the word is in the Bible, is used with both spirit and intellect. And so it appears as if the conscience is sort of a function of both. Now, what is your conscience? Your conscience is a capacity of mind or spirit, is a capacity that you have that tells you whether or not, tells you whether what you thought or did was right or wrong. And that's all a conscience is. Doesn't determine anything. It just lets you know what happened, whether it was right or wrong. I think this is the way your conscience works, I think. It compares what you did or thought with your intuitive understanding of right and wrong and lets you know whether it was right or wrong. Your conscience takes what you did or thought and compares it with your intuitive understanding of what is right and wrong, and then lets you know whether what you did or thought was right or wrong. Got that? You get the idea. Just put it down in your own words. You don't have to have my words. So you think about something. Think about murdering someone. And your conscience will take that thought, compare it with your intuitive understanding of what is right and wrong, and it will let you know that that is not the right thing to be thinking about. You should not do that. That's what your conscience does. So then you have these three capacities. You have the capacity of intuition, the capacity of devotion, and the capacity of conscience that are associated with the spirit. Now, intuition. In Mark 2 and verse 8, the words that are used that are sort of like intuition in the Bible, if you're going to do a study on this, there are many words that are used that are like intuition. Words like light, wisdom, understanding, inspiration. Inspiration means in-breathing or in-spiriting. And so it's the same idea as intuition. Mark 2 and verse 8 says, "And immediately Jesus, perceiving in or by his Spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts?" And so Jesus perceived in his spirit something that he could not perceive with his natural mind. And that was the way that they were reasoning in their hearts. But he perceived it in his spirit. And so the perception of truth, apart from the natural way of finding out, is a process of the spirit. In Job 32 and verse 8, it says, "The inspiration or the in-breathing of the Almighty gives men understanding." So through our spirits, we can receive information that has not been, that could not be known any natural way to us. And like I said, that's how the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom operate. God is impressing our spirits with knowledge that we couldn't know any natural way. Now, as far as devotion is concerned, I quoted you John 4, 23 and 24. "They that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Romans 2, verses 14 and 15, Paul talks about praying and singing with his spirit. Romans 8, 16 says that his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's something that can happen apart from the function of your natural mind. God's Spirit can impress on your spirit that you're a child of God. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2 and verses 15 through 18, We also see the operation of devotion working as a part of the spirit. Now, there's a general order, that God created us to live in, and I think it goes like this. I believe that's the general order that we are supposed to live. Spirit, soul, body. And I think it goes generally like this. The reason I have to say generally so much is because man operates as one being anyway, so it's difficult to say exactly how it functions. But that we receive intuition, through intuition, we receive understanding of a basic morality, basic ideas about reality and about ourselves and about morality. And on the basis of that, as it is submitted to our intellect, are you watching? You need to watch up here because you need to see the direction this is going. Our intuition, through our intuition, we receive basic understanding, which is submitted to our intellect. And on the basis of our understanding intellectually and intuitively, we are to make choices. And then the choices will affect what happens in our bodies, and then we'll have a reaction in our emotions. That's the general direction that I think man was expected to live on the basis of truth. That truth is to come to him through his intuition and his communication with God. God is to speak to him. Okay? God speaks. Man was originally created to relate to him, although he's not many times now relating to God. Man is created to relate to with God speaking to him, that's submitted to his intellect, so he understands truth with his mind. He makes a decision on the basis of that. And then there's a response in his body, and the emotions follow along. Now, the problem with this is that most people live exactly backwards to that. And that's the way, when you live in sin and selfishness, that's the way you live, backwards to that. You're not living on the basis of truth. Usually, it happens this way. Person gets up in the morning, and they're tired. Right? And so they're tired, and so they don't feel too good. And they come down to breakfast, and somebody knocks over the orange juice in their lap. And they go, ah! See? And they make their decisions on the basis of their emotional reactions. And they go, ah! Ah! And get all excited and angry at the person, lose control of themselves, and then they start thinking about what they just did. See? Conscience starts to give them a bit of trouble. And most people live backwards like that because that's what sin is all about, being backwards to the way that God created us to live. Sin is basically insanity. You see, it is insane to live in sin. It doesn't make good mental sense to live in sin. Sin is basically insanity. And what the way we should respond is, even if our bodies are tired and we don't feel good, then when somebody knocks over the orange juice in our lap, we should still be governed by truth. And as we learn to be governed by truth, then we'll look at the orange juice and go, oh, well, that's okay. See? Because what's the truth of the situation? Did the person really mean to knock the orange juice over in your lap? Was that their motive? Did they have some malicious intent? See? No. That's the truth of the situation. And so you look at that and go, oh, well, I can go change. I can take a bath. No, whatever. Okay, now, that doesn't mean you're not going to feel, that you're not going to feel less grumpy, because that's an emotional reaction that you're having to your body. Or feeling discouraged or whatever. So that's the general direction I believe man was created to live. And as we become Christians, God starts working on teaching us how to live that way. How to live in that order rather than living backwards from the way that we were created to live. And so we're learning new habit patterns of how to live this way instead of this way. Now I want to look at some scriptures about this order. Back to the beginning. Winky says, take a look at the book. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Genesis 3 and verse 6. This is Eve when she's being tempted in the garden. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, what does that appeal to? It was a delight to the eyes. That's an emotional reaction. And it took place through the eyes. Right? Emotional response in her soul that took place through her eyes. That's an important point. Took place through her eyes. But it was through the medium of her body that the enemy was able to get to her through her eyes. Stirred up something in her soul. And it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. See? Information that had been forbidden to them. They were never to be involved in that, the knowledge of good and evil. They were only to know good, never to be involved in evil. And so, when it says it was good for food, it was delight to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. See, the enemy got this whole order in which man was created to live, got it all turned around. How were they supposed to live? They were supposed to live communicating with God, making their choices on the basis of that, and then enjoying what God gave them. For their bodies and for their souls. And they were to enjoy it that way, communicating with God first. But they went for the body and then the soul and then the spirit. And that was the way the original temptation took place, and that is the way that I believe all temptation takes place, is to get things backwards. This one little short thing here on love and courtship and dating and all that kind of stuff, I think this is the way people get married too. Is the way that Christians should get married is, first of all, they should find out from God whether or not they're supposed to be married to the person. That's step number one. You start there. Find out from God whether or not you're supposed to be married to that person. Whether you're even supposed to think about being married to that person. First of all, find out from God. Then, in the area of the soul, when two people have already found out that it's the will of God for them to be married, then they can start finding out how they respond to each other emotionally, intellectually, how they express themselves. Then they can be involved in things like that, and they're not going to get hurt because they already know that the will of God for them is that they are to be married. See? And they know that that is the thing that is to take place, and they can express themselves to each other, realizing that really they've already made the commitment to be married because God has said. See? Then what happens a lot of times in Christian circles is that people get involved emotionally and mentally with others, guys and girls get involved with each other, before they've checked out whether or not they should be doing that from the Lord. And they get seriously involved, and then they find out that it's not the will of God for them. And they get hurt because they're already emotionally entangled. See? And they should have gotten point number one first. Another point here that's important is that if a guy is called to India and a girl was called to Thailand, you got a problem. See? And you got to consider where the person's called to and what their particular calling is. I've noticed a really interesting thing with a lot of women is that a lot of women get called to particular kinds of ministries rather than places. You ever notice that? Rather than being called to a specific place, now women do get called to specific places, but rather than getting called to a specific place, most of the time, a woman will get called to a particular kind of ministry, like being a medical missionary. But where? Well, that's another question. Right? And then, if a girl's called like that by God to a particular ministry, then where she's going to perform it may depend upon where her husband is going to be. You see? Because she's going to have to go where he goes. I thought it's most interesting the way God does that. But sometimes a woman is called to a specific place too, and God will put a man and a woman together that are called to exactly the same place. And sometimes God will change the man's calling, and sometimes God will change the woman's calling. No. But that's something to take into consideration. But it should be spirit. God should speak, and you should be one together spiritually, and then you work on the soul aspect of it. And the last thing that's just a result of that is the body. And you can see how the world has got it all turned around. Okay? Sin gets it all backwards. And sometimes people will be involved in their bodies first and then their souls and leave the spirit out of it altogether. Or get involved with their souls and then with their bodies and not pay any attention to this. Or it might come much later. They might consider, well, maybe we should go to church or something like that. But usually, without the Lord, it's backwards. But it should work this direction for Christians. Well, I'm not going to speak my whole lecture on sex tonight. If you want to know anything about that on the side, you can ask me later. Okay, now, the original temptation, however, was the tree was good for food, a delight to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. Now, when Jesus was approached in the wilderness by the enemy, we're going to read this, Luke 4, verses 1 through 12. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days while tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And he led him up and showed him, notice that, all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish." I think that was a lie, personally. "Therefore, if you," because the Bible says the earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof, "therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours." I think that was a lie, too. "And Jesus answered and said to him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And he led him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from here, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not force a test on the Lord your God." And so the way the enemy came to Jesus in the wilderness was, why don't you turn the stone into bread? And then he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and the glory of them. And he appealed to Jesus' soul through his eyes. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And then he said, why don't you just throw yourself down off the pinnacle of the temple, because the angels will bear you up and that's been promised to you and so forth. And he appealed to Jesus' pride. He was trying to get Jesus to act as someone that he was not. And if Jesus had done that, he would have forced a test on his father. He wasn't to do that kind of thing. And so the enemy appealed to Jesus' pride. That's akin to, it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. That appeals to a person's pride as well. Then in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," now he's going to tell you, all that is in the world, and what is it? "The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever." All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And that's the way it works. The enemy tries to get us to live backwards of the way that we were created to live as human beings, while God is trying to get us to live in the proper order. And as we've become Christians, we now need to learn how to live the way God wants us to live. On the basis of truth, God will communicate truth to us, and then we need to understand that with our minds, make intelligent choices to live according to the truth that He gives us. And wherever your emotions end up, that's where they end up. Emotions don't determine anything. They're just the reactions at the end. And they can give us pleasure over the good choices that we make, and they can bother us over some of the other ones. But we just let them end up where they're going to end up.
because they're just reactions. Well, that's just a little introduction. I'm finished. That's just a little introduction to what a man is, so that later, when I say things like receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation, or the word also means healing, of your souls. So right now we're in a process of the healing of our souls. And what is being healed? Our intellect, our emotions, our will. God's teaching us new habits. He's teaching us how to respond emotionally and how to grapple with our emotions. He's also teaching us new concepts. He's healing us in our intellect, emotions, and will. So when we talk about inner healing, we'll know what we're talking about. That's why I give this lecture, so that we'll have a basis for the other things that are to follow.